was awesome. Wonderful worship, Chase, praise team. Thank you, everyone. That was good. What y'all doing next Saturday? Saturday evening, Saturday night. It's like Saturday evening. I'm gonna get there. That one's next. What are y'all doing Saturday evening? This is like Valentine's Eve. No, is it turn? I don't think it's clock. It's getting close. It is. Remind me. Tell me when it is. Remind me. I don't want to miss it. It is. It's night before Valentine's. We're going to have a baby shower for Veronica's daughter, Justine, next Saturday evening here. It's going to be a drop-in. Drive-by. It's going to be a drive-by. You throw your diapers in. It's going to be a drive-by. a drop-in from around 5:30. To around 8:30. And you think, well, why is that kind of a weird time for a baby shower, maybe? The people where I work, she's worked there 22 years, are basically championing this project and just needed a location and needed a little help with some decorating and a little help maybe with some finger foods or something. So we just went ahead and, what's the word I'm looking for?
Volunteer,
thank you. His place, building, there'll be 30 or 40 people maybe that I work with and maybe some of them that I don't know that'll be coming in to his place. Maybe we'll put a little Selah on or something, a little Pandora music or something, you know, with some worship stuff on, and we'll put the tables out and just have a great time. So this is not ladies only. A lot of the baby showers are just girly stuff. It's going to be... There's going to be some rough and tough guys that I work with here, too. So, guys, y'all show up. It's going to be a long day for some of us because Mariah is leading worship early that morning. And Marion and I and Tony and Pat is the president. She's going to be speaking. So we're going to be leaving here somewhere around 7:30-ish and going down to Hickory to Women's... It's not Women's Aglow. It's Aglow International. It used to be kind of girly, too, like the baby showers... But not anymore. There's some rough, tough guys there. That's right. Some strong warriors. So we're going to start off that morning with women's the Aglow International. And Pat's going to be the speaker, and I'm going to let you do a 30-second commercial for it.
30-second commercial. Well, how many people would like to miss out on the next move of God? Raise your hand. How many don't care about what God's doing and you want to miss out? You're planning on missing out. Raise your hand. Oh, nobody wants to miss God? Okay, how many people want to be sure you're involved and in the middle of the next move of God? Raise your hand.
This body.
All right, yes, we do. We don't want to miss God, and there's some exciting things coming up. There are more prophetic voices speaking today than ever before in the world or the history. They're all over the internet, and they're coming from every nation and every tribe, and it's the end times. So God is speaking to his people. So the first part of my message, I'm going to be bringing a summary of the research I've done for the last month on what is God saying for 2016. Now, it's not really just for this physical year, because he moves in seasons.
Right.
And we need to be discerning the times and the seasons of God. And there's a new season coming. There's a fresh wind blowing, people.
Amen.
And there's some exciting things, so I'll share with that. But then we're also going to be talking about how we're going to get ready. How can we be in serving the purposes of God? How we need to get in position to do that, and how we need to be filled with the power to be involved in what God is doing. So come. We've got an exciting message. We've got some fantastic worship that's going to happen.
Amen.
And then we're going to be praying for everybody to receive and to walk in all that God has for us.
When you're talking about praying, pray for me this morning right now.
Pray for you? You need prayer?
Just as I bring the message.
All right, you all, let's pray, if you will, and have extending your hand, because he's your pastor. Extend your hand to him. Father, we just come together as this unit in your body. We are part of the body of Christ. We come together to stand with our pastor Paul, to be in agreement with him, to stand in unity with him. We come to support him in prayer while he's delivering your word, your message. Father, we just ask that you, when he opens his mouth, you will fill it with your words. Let your words come forth. Lord, we ask that rivers of living water would flow out of his belly. Father, that we right now, we just ask that you strike a match and fan into flame the gift of God that is in him. Fan that gift, Lord. Fan that gift, Lord. We fan it right now. Everybody wave at him. Fan that gift. Fan it up. That's what the scripture tells us to do. Hallelujah, Lord. Let that anointing come from out of his belly. Let his belly be on fire, and let the word be on fire this morning. And in turn, let us receive the word. Let us receive it. Let us catch on fire today too, Lord. We thank you for it. We praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Go for it.
Woo.
Woo-hoo.
Hallelujah. Thank you, sister. Amen. Today's message is entitled, A Tale of Two Men Going in Two Different Directions. How many know there's a football game tonight? They've been billing it as Omaha, A Tale of Two Men, right? One wears that emblem and one has this emblem. Tale of two men. One of them's going to be victorious tonight. One of them's going to go home pretty sad. Going in two different directions. This is going to be Pick on Men Sunday. Pick on the men. It's a tale of two men. My sister called me Thursday night and said she was coming. If she'd gave me about two more days' notice, it would have been Pick on Sister Day. But I didn't have enough time. I already had my message ready. So I'll catch her next time. But it's good to have my sissy here from South Carolina. It's good to have Pollyanna with us for the first time. Amen. Thank you for coming. And I just hope that you and everyone else walk out, including myself, walk out different than we walked in, that we go home changed. So it's going to kind of pick on the men, but how many times do you know in the Bible when it says men, it really means everyone? You'll say men, but it's human. It's all of us. So you can turn to Genesis 25, verses 23 and 24. And we're going to look at some illustrations of two men in the Bible. If you're taking notes, we'll have about eight. So this is number one, two men evaluating a birthright. The Bible says, the Lord said to her, he's talking about Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When Rebekah's days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, she had twins in her womb. This was the very first sonograph right here, right in the Bible, in Genesis, the very first one. Knew she had was having twins before it came about. It's Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first. He was kind of a hairy little guy, so they called him Esau, which means hair. Jacob was holding on to his heel, so they named him Jacob, which means heel. Now, you all know the story, so I don't have to go through the story, but basically, Jacob lies to his father. Now, Esau had already sold over his birthright, but Jacob had to deceive his father. He had to trick his father. His father had gotten old. He was Isaac was dying. He was blind. Jacob put some animal hairs on his arm. He feels that he thinks it's it's Esau, he gives him the birthright. There was deception there. He lied to his father. Sowing and reaping. What happened years later? All of his sons lied to him about Joseph. Remember how they came and said, oh, here's his coat that you gave him, the coat of many colors. It's soaked with his blood. That lie came home. Jacob was also a mama's boy. Esau was the good old rough and tough, like outdoors, like hunting and fishing. Jacob liked to sit inside with mama and play the piano, take piano lessons. He was mama's favorite. I'm not even going to go there. Don't get me off track. He was mama's favorite. What did he end up doing in his life? He had favorite sons, Rebekah's, Joseph, and Benjamin. He played favorites. He should have learned. But that's a tale of two men, Jacob and Esau, and what we can learn from that. Jacob ended up leaving for a few days, and it ended up being 20 years after this. You can read the story. He ran. He was going to be just gone for a little while. He was gone 20 years. Number two, two men going in two different directions. So let's look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Two men who build a house. This is about two foundations. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. I bet that was up in the mountains, Denise. I bet that was a house on the rock up high, you know. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them shall be like the foolish man that built his house on the beach. Oh, on the sand. Okay. I'm sorry. Keep me straight now, Denise. The rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority. Say authority.
Authority.
Authority. Instead of as the scribes. I want everybody to repeat after me. If Satan can't deceive me,
he can't defeat me.
If Satan cannot deceive you, he cannot defeat you. If he could defeat you, it'd been done. He was defeated on Calvary. He cannot defeat you unless he can deceive you. And the Bible says even the very elect will be deceived. Even the very elect. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And do not be. We talked about it in our men's meeting this morning. If you love the Lord, if you really love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you really love him, you'll keep his commandments. God said, Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life. If you've got a choice, who wants to choose life and blessings? Raise your hand. Come on. I see Susan's pen going up even there. Amen. Now, who wants death and curses? Raise your hand. Ooh, it's your choice. Choose life. Build the house up on the mountaintop, not on the rock, not on the sand. God's plainly telling us all that we have a choice between life and death. It's our choice. So let's look at point number three. Two men at the rapture. Now, is the word rapture in the Bible? No, but it means caught up. There's going to be a time when we're caught up to meet him in the air. In Luke 17:36, it says, two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. It says two women will be grinding at a wheel, one taken, one left. Two kids are going to be playing at Glenwood Elementary School, one taken, one left. Two kids will be out and playing, and one taken, one left. God bless you. Two men's in the field. This is a tale of two men, one going in one direction, one going in the other direction. The devil can't put death and cursing on you unless you permit it. That's what free will is. We know that. We was raised in Free Will Baptist Church, wasn't we, sis? We've got a free will, and it's our choice. So who in their right mind would ever choose death or destruction? Just a person that's deceived. Because it doesn't say in the Bible that Satan is the father of destruction. He's not the father of destruction. He's the father of lies. That's going to bring destruction. He's the father of lies. If he had the power to destroy you, he'd already done it. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of life and death are in the tongue, specifically ours. So if Satan can't deceive us, he can't defeat us. Let's look at number four, the tale of two men. Two men who went up to pray. I preached this message last year, Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, it was more like, God, I thank thee that I am not like these other men, extortioners and murderers and unjust and adulterers and fornicators. And I'm glad I'm not like this stinking low-down tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. But he just smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you look at that in the Hebrew, it's the sinner. He was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbled himself shall be exalted. 2 Chronicles says, 7:14, very first thing is humble yourself. Then pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. And then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins and I'll heal your land. Our land is in need of some healing.
Yes.
There's going to be an election in about 11 months. And I'll just tell you, there's not any real clear-cut good choice. There's some worse choices. It seems like every year we vote, we always... We're not voting for someone, we're voting against someone. But it's time that Christians pray and seek his face, humble ourselves and say, God, we need to turn from our wicked ways, heal our nation, heal our land. And it starts with humbling yourself. That tax collector humbled himself. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But yet the Pharisee was in church every time the doors was open. He's like me and Jeannie. We was the church brats because Mom was the church secretary and Dad was church treasurer. Mom was the organist and Dad was the choir director and she's Sunday school teacher. And they did. And you just go to church, don't you? It was get up, get ready, go to church, come home, get a whipping. Take a nap, go back to church. Come back home, get another whipping. That's it. It must have worked.
Is it when you're sick, throw up? Now don't you feel good?
Yeah, that's right. It'd say if you know, people say, oh, I'm sick, I'm not going to be here this morning. Dad always said, well, throw up and prove it. And if you did throw up, he'd say, no, don't you feel better? Let's go to church. But how many know that going to church for 30 years didn't really do a lot? I mean, did in the end, it doesn't save you. Dad used to say, sleeping in the hen house doesn't make you a chicken. So going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You know. Number five, a tale of two men. Two men were crucified with Jesus. Luke 23. And one of the criminals who was hanging there railed on him, hurling abuse at him, is what the NASB says, hurling abuse, and said, "Are you not the Christ?" He was mocking him and saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us too." But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." But he says, "This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And as he was saying, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." I noticed, Diane, you had a Bible with some Hebrew words on the front of it. I've got a Hebrew Bible at home that's actually in Hebrew, and I can't read a word of it. But it starts at the back and goes to the front and goes right to left. But you know what? There ain't no commas.
That's right.
There ain't no punctuation. So a whole denomination is made up right here where it says, "Therefore I say unto you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, where did he go that day? He didn't go to paradise that day. He went to hell in the grave for 3 days. What if you move that comma over? How they speak in Hebrew. Anyway, "Verily I say unto you this day," I say to you today, "you will be with me in paradise." Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be today. It could be 3 days. It could be whenever. The bottom line is that we're going to spend eternity. Don't get caught up where the comma's at. Get caught up in eternity. That you're going to spend all eternity with him. A comma is just a little extra. You don't have to pay any extra for that, okay? Number six, tale of two men going in different directions. Wow, Luke 16. You can see we're in Luke a lot here. Luke 16, 19 and 20. The rich man and Lazarus. See, there's a rich man who he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, and he was pretty wealthy. He fared sumptuously. He was joyful in his splendor every day. Well, there was another certain beggar named Lazarus, a poor man who laid at his gate, and he was covered with sores. And he was longing to be fed with just the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores, it says. Verse 22 says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels." I'm just going to keep reading on, Diana, if you don't mind. 22 says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." And verse 24 says, "And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony. I'm tormented in this flame. I'm tormented in the flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are tormented." You're in agony. Verse 26 says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf, a great chasm fixed, so that those that wish to come over from here to you will not be able, that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, I beg you that you send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order to warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment and agony. But Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear from them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.
Wow. What a picture.
Mm-mm-mm. He was wanting to help his kinfolk, wasn't he? He's wanting to help his brothers. That's shocking coming from my upbringing. I remember a 50-year-old story. Say I'm almost 53, so a 50-year-old story. I'm 3 years old. And mom's in the kitchen. She's cooking up a meal. And she hears her 12-year-old daughter in my bedroom. Say my bedroom. She hears her 12-year-old daughter screaming. So she comes running into my bedroom, and she sees my hands collapsed in her, it used to be long, beautiful hair. And she says, precious. She says, Jeannie, it's okay. You just have to forgive little Paul, because he just doesn't understand what it's like to have your hair pulled. He didn't really mean it. So she goes back into the kitchen. And a few seconds later, she hears a scream, and it's me. She comes running back into my bedroom and says, what happened? And Jeannie says, he knows what it feels like now. I could go on and on telling stories about the childhood. No, we're not going to talk about throwing the Tonka trunk at. There was a sibling revenge. Any of y'all have any little sibling rivalries? Listen, this guy was looking out for his brothers. He was wanting them to not follow in his footsteps. No matter what, please, Father Abraham, I beg you, send somebody to my brothers, to my loved ones. I don't want them to come to this horrible place. Whew. The desire to get even seems to be a part of our human psyche sometimes. Number 7, in Hebrews, this is the Hall of Faith chapter, number 11, verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Cain and Abel, a tale of two men going in two different directions. Cain's sacrifice was of works. Abel's was grace of God. Now I want you to notice the steps. We talked about hatred in the men's group this morning, hatred and lust. They're parallels. The first thing that Cain did was he was jealous. He was lusting after what Abel had. So there was some hatred there. So the next step, he killed. Then he lied. And then finally, in verse 11 of Genesis 4, he was cursed. Wow. See, his offering was rejected because it pictured his own works and not the grace of God. Wow. I'll get back to Cain in a minute. I want you to just glance in your heart at King David. King David also lusted for something. And then he killed. And then he lied. And then he was cursed. The exact same steps that happened to Cain happened to King David thousands of years later. Back to Cain. Cain killing Abel pictures, it's like a type and shadow of the sinners crucifying Christ. Abel is a type and shadow, a picture of Christ where he suffered and died at the hands of sinful men. Abel died at the hands of a sinful man, Cain, just like Christ died by the hands of sinful men. Abel's offering was accepted. That pictures a picture of Christ shedding his blood to make atonement. And Abel's offering was by faith. Cain's was of works. So I wrote some lessons to be learned, some lessons that we can learn from the story. There's still only two types of people in the world. There's believers and unbelievers. That's the only two types. I always say you're either coachable or you're not coachable. If you're coachable, you can be a believer. If you're uncoachable, you're not going to be. Number two, the failure in Adam and Eve's life was directly responsible, I believe, for this tragic story. The problems in their life, just like in Jacob's life, and it went down, just like in King David's life. And, you know, it's that generational. Every man is under the curse of Cain, as is delivered from it only by turning to Christ for grace, like Abel. And the last lesson I wrote down, men are still faced with a choice, and you need to consider the results of a right or wrong choice. And we talked about that. It seemed like our men's group, it just seemed like a lot of what we discussed was imparting a message. But we're still faced with a choice, and we must consider the results of a right choice and a wrong choice. So we've looked at a lot of tale of two men. My last one, I want you to look a tale of two men. The boy David and the man David. Well, we could look at the boy Samson and the man Samson. We could look at a lot of, but I'm picking on David this morning. We're going to look at young David and the King David. Remember that young boy, about 17 years old? Boy, he's all excited. He was the young one, Joseph. David. He was the young one. He goes out in the field and he's talking some smack to Goliath. You uncircumcised Philistine, I'm going to cut your head off hanging on the gate. I'm going to feed it to the dogs. I mean, he's just talking some junk to that big guy. But then, you know, that's another message. I know. That's a long message, but I'm going to hit the high spots. But look, King David, his first sin wasn't looking on Bathsheba. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Remember how he always sang, early will I seek him. You know, early. It said he rose in the evening. He was still in bed. It was in the afternoon. They were out at war. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And he ends up seeing Bathsheba. And you know the rest of the story. I want to read a verse to you if you put it up. Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he has to restore five ox for the ox. But he has to give back four sheep for a sheep. Okay? So that's Mosaic law. It's Moses' law that if you steal somebody's ox, you have to pay them back five. If you steal somebody's lamb, you have to give them back four. Okay? Now let's look at 2 Samuel 12, 5. David's already got caught with his hand in the cookie jar by the Spirit. And Nathan has been given this dream of what happened. So Nathan goes to David. And Nathan tells David the story about this rich man who has plenty of lambs. But he comes and instead of killing one of his lambs for dinner, he takes this poor man that has a little daughter and she's just got one little lamb and he stole her one little lamb and killed it. David said he deserves to die. He deserves death. It says David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Go to the next verse, please. Verse 6. Sorry, I should have told you. He says, verse 6, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold. He must restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity or no compassion. Okay? Keep in mind four. The baby's born. What happened to the baby on the seventh day? The baby died on Shabbat. That's the first lamb. Everybody say first lamb. Very first lamb. Now, Tamar, his daughter. Listen, David had a lot of sons. The list is long and distinguished. He had 19 sons, a bunch of sons. But it mentions one daughter, Tamar. His daughter, Tamar, is raped by Amnon, her brother, her half-brother, but her brother. Amnon rapes his Tamar. He has her come in, bake a cake. You know the story. 2 years pass. Absalom is really hot with his brother, but he devises a plan. And 2 years later, what does Absalom do? He kills his brother, Amnon, for raping Tamar. Absalom, David's son, his own brother, brother killing brother. And you know what the Bible says? It said David mourned. He mourned. Well, Absalom took off and left the country for 3 years. Now, Absalom comes back. I could read the whole story. When God came down on King David for this, he said, it's going to come up from your very household, within your own household. The sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, your own lineage. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. What you did secretly, I will do before all of Israel, before the sun. Wow. Rising up within your own home. Your own household, your own family, brother killing brother. So now Absalom has killed Amnon. Say sheep, lamb number two. A little bit of time passes, and Absalom's gets his hair caught in an oak tree, and the mule runs out from under him, and he's hanging from his hair. And you can read the story. This guy comes to tell Joab, and he said, well, did you kill him? And he's like, no. I'm like, Joab, come on. I do everything myself. He goes and takes three knives and goes and stabs him through Absalom's heart while he's still hanging in that tree. Read the story, 2 Samuel 12. So now, say lamb number three. David's nephew, by the way, was Joab. Joab is David's nephew. And so his nephew killing one of his sons. It says David was grief-stricken and he was greatly moved, and it says he wept. He's mourned now. He's grief-stricken. Now he's weeping. He went to his chamber and went over the gate, the Bible says, and wept. And it said he yelled, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Remember when they came up? They came out from the field. The very first guy that came, the messenger, he says, first thing David says, how's Absalom? How's my son Absalom? Well, he didn't want to tell him. He kind of skirted around. So another guy, he's coming, and he thinks, well, this must be good news. So he comes. First thing is, how's my son Absalom? He's wanting to know, how's Absalom? And so he tells him bad news, and that's when he goes up the gate and weeps, and he's torn up. He's sad. He's sobbing. He's weeping. He says, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son? I don't know how to pronounce this. Adonijah, his other son. Adonijah. Look, read the story when King David dies. King David dies. It says for 42 years he has served the kingdom. And he dies. And the very next, I wish I'd have wrote the scripture down. The very next verse. Help me me find it, y'all. David's Mourning for Absalom's chapter 19. Where does King David die? David's last words, chapter 23. David's census. Okay, it goes into, you know what, it was in 1 Kings. Take my word for it, I'm not going to read it. As soon as David dies, as soon as he dies, the very next story it talks about right after that, it says, the son is wanting to take over Solomon's throne. See, Solomon's king now. So Adonijah goes to Bathsheba, which is a stepmom, not his mom. His mother begins with an H, Haggai or something. He goes to Bathsheba and says, will you do me a favor? Will you do a favor for me? And this is Solomon's mom he's talking to. Will you talk to Solomon and ask if I can have this woman? She's a Shumite. Can I have her as my wife? Will you do this for me? So she said, yeah. So she goes up to King Solomon. And David's died, you know, and says, you know, hey, can I ask a favor of you? And he says, yeah, let me get up here on the throne. He sits down on the throne and says, come over here and sit on my right side. She gets over on the right side, sitting on the throne. She says, will you let your brother Adonijah, can he have that Shumite? He flips out. Now, he gives her his word. He promises, yeah, anything for you, honey. Anything for you, Mom. Just let me know. He says, are you kidding? You want me to just give the throne away too? No, he can't have her. In fact, he's going to die today. And he went and had him murdered. David wasn't even cold in the ground. And say, lamb number four. Brother killing brother. Solomon has his brother killed. Because he's wanting to take over his throne. It was just a pawn. Marrying that Shumite was just a pawn in a chess game to get there, and he knew it. So you look at the baby that died, and then Amnon, and then Absalom, and then Adonijah. Four lambs because of a bad choice that David had made decades before. Two men going in different directions. The man after God's own heart, the young boy that slew that uncircumcised Philistine, and King David that got a little proud, got a little lazy, got a little lackadaisical, got his eyes off Jesus, wasn't where he was supposed to be. Tale of two men, the young man, the old man. Not just picking on the guys, it's for all of us. Remember that movie, The Patriot? Mel Gibson, love that movie. Watched it 100 times, watched it last week. Remember that the time after his second son has died? He said, I've often feared that the sins of my past would come back to visit me. And the cost is more than I can bear. I memorize all those movie lines. Marion says, why do you even watch that? You got them all memorized. It's so sad. That was after losing two sons in a war. That wasn't son killing son, nephew killing uncle. Whew. The grief that King David had to bear. The grief of seeing a son rape a daughter. And a son kill a son, a nephew kill a son, and another son kill a son the day he dies.
Good example of generational sins and curses.
Exactly. Good, Pat. Generational sins and curses. And we had we talked about that on a Tuesday night here about breaking generational curses. If you want to know deep about that, get with Pat, get with Marion, get with Mariah talked a lot about with the mediation and stuff. I know you've that stuff like that, and get with you know, the Bible talks about the younger women being taught by the older ladies. So y'all go see my sister if you want to know. She's a little older. She's always older than me. Always. I love you, sis. God is so good to us.
She says, "You must love older women. You married one."
Amen. You know, God wants us. He's got a path for us. I've said this and said this, haven't I, Russ? He's got a path for us. He's got a destiny for us. He's got a goal for us to fulfill, and he wants us to finish well. Funeral I preached just recently, the lady finished well. Now, she, by her own admission, she told me, "Boy, I wish I could have went back and changed my life. I didn't run a good race." But boy, she was finishing well. She had her hands up just glorifying God and praising God just days before she died, and she was ready to go. There was no fear. She had had some fear a few weeks before, but she's like, "I don't even need y'all here. Y'all go home. I'm fine. I got some angels coming to pick me up." And she was ready to go. She's, you know, but on Judgment Day, we're not going to just be judged on how we finished. We're going to be judged on how we ran the race. It's important to finish well. You got to endure to the end. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Good. Amen. Let's stand. Let's feel, put some music on, please. Just going to, Terry, for just a minute, if there's anything that you would like for Marion and I to pray with you as your pastors, we're here for you. It's important to finish well, but it's important to run the race. This story was a tale of two men. One will be in the field. Two will be in the field, but one will be taken and the other left. Don't end up like Lazarus, the rich man, and in hell you lift up your eyes and it's too late. Be like the beggar, or like the tax collector that said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me." Amen. So I'm not even going to ask you to bow your heads. If there's anything that we can pray with you for this morning, we're here for you. This is a spiritual hospital, and this is where you receive your healing. If you need prayer, the Bible says, call. Call on. If you're sick, we'll come and we'll anoint you with oil. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, he said he goes to prepare a place for us. He said, "If I go away, I will come again. I receive into myself that where I am, you can be also." But you know, Fox News did a survey, they said, of tens of thousands of Americans. And it said 92% of them said they believed in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The other 8% said they believed in Allah, or they believed in Buddha, or they believed in no God whatsoever. 92% believed in the same God that we believe in. But yet the devil has deceived many. He's deceived many. If you ask Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say, "We're the faith. We're the truth. It's us. It's us." You ask the Mormons, it's the same thing. "We love God. We've got this little extra book called the Mormon book." Everybody's not going to be deceived by that story. Everybody's not going to be deceived by the Jehovah's Witness story. Everybody's not going to be deceived by that once you've been saved, that you're saved. Listen, I believe when you are born again, you are signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. You know, you're sealed. But sitting at a campfire in 1969 singing Kumbaya with some marshmallows and saying, "Lord, I love you," is not being saved. It's bearing what? Bearing
false witness.
Being a false witness, but to be
bearing fruit.
To be a Christian, you have to bear fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, then you got to question if you've really been saved. Amen. Father, I just thank you for everyone here. I thank you that they're here for a reason. They're here for a purpose this morning. Father, we many times say with our mouth that we love you, but our actions say otherwise. Let us daily ask forgiveness. Daily say, Father, lead me not into temptation today. Deliver me from all evil. Susan Beck, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen.
Father,